All right, so just a sermonette this week is what I've been instructed by my wife. Not too long, because she's going to be here with the food shortly, so we can have our meal together. For those in the online audience, we are still giving away the free books. Think Jesus Wasn't Talking to You, and Things I've Been Taught About or Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. Just send us your snail mail address, and we will mail you a copy anywhere in the world. I sent one to Cameroon yesterday. Yeah. Cameroon. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach a lesson today that I was taught many years ago, and it was a good lesson, and it taught me a lot of things that I needed to know going into this kind of job. It deals with what to do with babies. What do we do with babies? And, of course, we know that babies, most of the time, sleep in cribs. And babies, while they bring a lot of joy, a lot of happiness, new life, expectations for the future, they're really not good for anything. They don't accomplish much, do they, babies?
They're entertaining.
They only do a few things, and most of those you have to clean up after. So, in my family, my kids know that I affectionately referred to the first part of their life as the blob phase, where you know you just set them there, and the blob will be there when you come back. It's all in good fun. It's all in love. The blob phase is better than the next phase. The next phase I call suicide watch. Because once they get mobile and they have no fear, I mean, my middle daughter, she used to run laughing, looking this way towards the steps. And it's just like you're trying to keep them alive. So that's what I call that suicide watch. But what we're talking about today is babies. And we all know that different people come to the knowledge of salvation at different points in their life. Some people are very young, some people not till very much later in life, and even not only understanding salvation, understanding grace, understanding the grace message. A lot of folks get saved when they learn the grace message because they finally see the gospel clearly. So even though they may have a lot of church experience in Christ, they're still a babe. So how do we treat babies? Well, one thing we don't do is we don't put babies in charge of things, do we? No, they need to learn. They need to be grounded and settled. And the lesson, I forgot to look at the clock when I started, but okay. I suppose if all of you start walking out to get the food, I'll know I've gone long enough. But where do you start in explaining to somebody who's brand new to grace, brand new to salvation, what happened to you? Because a lot happened to you the day you chose to trust Christ's payment for your sins.
Amen.
A lot of amazing things happen you don't know about, you can't see, and you didn't feel, but they are Bible facts.
Amen.
That actually happened. We need to teach people what happened. So if you would please turn over to Colossians chapter 2. You know, the world likes to quote part of a verse in Galatians 3:26. They like to say, we're all the children of God. But that's not the whole verse. The whole verse is, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become children of God. When we choose to put our faith in what He did for us, He has a big pile of promises that He gives us. Now, if you're somebody who's just trusted the gospel, what was the biggest concern in your mind that got you there? It wasn't, I'm a great person, I'm wonderful, I'm the best person on the planet, God's going to welcome me into heaven because I'm so great. That wasn't what you were thinking, was it? You're thinking, I've got a lifetime of sin against a holy God. How many sins over how many years? How many people have I hurt? How can I get out of this mess? That's what you were thinking about. That's what got you to the cross. I can't fix it. I'm in big trouble. Well, that's what you need to start with. What happened to all that sin? What happened to that body of sin and death? And that's where we get the sea in Cribs. Is circumcised. Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I wasn't taught that a lot in my church. I'm sure we came across that verse. But what does that verse tell us about your life's work, your body of accumulated and earned sin and punishment that you deserve? What happened to it?
It's taken off.
We all know what a circumcision is, don't we? There's no such thing as a re-circumcision, is there? There's no going back. What's done is done, correct? But what happens is we all know we are a three-part being. We're spirit, soul, and body is the order that our Bible puts it into it. And all of our lifetime of sin and death that we've accumulated in this body has now been cut away. In the judiciary of the Godhead. I know we're still walking around in our bodies, but when God looks at us, He sees us as dead and cut away from you. So from the person that comes to the foot of the cross with the guilt and the pain and the sorrow for what they've done, we can teach that baby, God's cut that away from you. You can move on from guilt and press on towards walking in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press towards the prize now. Don't worry about that. Let that be in the past. You don't get that a lot in church, not when we need to press the guilt-o-meter and motivate people through guilt. What we should be teaching them is, no, you've been circumcised from that. You've been cut away from that. Your reason to not act like that is because you're new. You're a new creature now. It's not guilt that should motivate us. But look over at verse 13 there in Colossians chapter 2. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So not only is your dead body of sin cut away, he's brought life into your spirit, made you alive. Why did I color it dark if I'm making it alive? Whoops. How about this? He's brought life into your spirit and hath forgiven you how many trespasses?
All.
What does that change in a person's prayer life if you know you've been forgiven all of your trespasses already? Thanksgiving. And who talks about Thanksgiving more than anybody else in the Bible? It changes. Thank you, Lord, that you've already forgiven me for that stupid thing I just did. Help your word resident in me, motivate me to not repeat that again. That's what your prayer life turns into. All right, so let's move on here. In Cribs, we need to teach babies that they are reconciled. Reconcile means to restore friendly relations between two parties that had been at odds. Or if you're using a banking technique, it's bringing the accounts in line to where the accounts agree with each other. When we trust Christ's payment for our sins, we are reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, new means new. New doesn't mean you've become Israel. The new creature is something in your Bible that's new. It's not Old Testament Israel. It's not New Testament Israel. It's according to the mystery, this body of Christ that's going to go to heavenly places one day and glorify God for all eternity. This is the reason I bring that up is, you see the next line, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. My pastor used to teach that you quit, you're cussing, you're drinking, you're gambling, your wife beating, you're corralled, you know. That's not what this verse is talking about. Yes, all those things should cease when you trust Christ's payment for your sins, but that's not talking about your bad behavior. This is something completely new. You have changed in identity. You used to be a son of Adam, made in Adam's image, sinful, fallen. Now you are a new creature in Christ, part of Him. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. How could that help a baby, again, that's maybe falling into guilt? That's, you know, nobody's perfect, including me. Don't argue. But think about it. How many times in your life have you been down on the ground, on the floor, just, how could I have messed this up so bad? How can God use me? I'm so worthless. No, you're not worthless. You are reconciled to God, and He's given you a job. Amen. And He expects you to perform it. A lot of people never show up for work because they don't feel like they're good enough to do the job. All these verses here are past tense. He hath reconciled you. It's done. And He hath given you this ministry of reconciliation. Now let's get about it. That's what we need to teach babes in Christ. I spent best part of 2.5 decades of my life never showed up for work once for the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, unless I was forced to in a church setting. Go pass out tracts, go sing songs in a mall at Christmas time. But on my own, I didn't understand what the ministry of reconciliation was. Nobody taught it to me. But it's our job to do this. And let's move on here. The I in Cribs. You are indwelt. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 19. First Corinthians 6:19. I know the answer to Paul's rhetorical question at the beginning of this verse. What? Know ye not? Nope. A lot of people don't. That's why it's in our Bible. Because this is, if you think about the day you trusted Christ, a member of the Godhead immediately took up residence in your spirit. Really? I didn't feel it. I didn't know that. Does that mean it's not a fact? It's a fact. It's a Bible fact. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, filthy, rotten sinner, who's been saved by God's grace? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. You are indwelt by none other than God the Holy Ghost. Now, you remember sometimes when you're in Sunday school reading the Old Testament, sometimes the Spirit of God would go into a person and they would be able to do amazing things and they would have tremendous abilities. And sometimes the Spirit of God would leave a person at another point. Is that us? Is that our deal? I mean, we have a whole denomination that spends three quarters of their service trying to call the Holy Ghost into the building. But how much, if you're a baby and we teach you, you are the temple of God's Holy Ghost now. Understand that fact. How much damage could we save that person from having done by churches? From by pastors? Well, if you don't do this, if you don't do X, Y, or Z, what I say, God the Spirit's going to leave you. Just like He left so, you know. You've heard these kinds of teachings. You're not tithing on the gross, God's going to withdraw His Spirit from you. Everybody knows you have to tithe on the gross. But how many people would be have armor and not become victims of churches if the first thing, one of the first things we taught them as they were babies, you're indwelt with the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of God the Holy Ghost. The church is not the temple. You are the church. Where's God? In you. Start acting like it. We save a lot of people from becoming, I call it Christian debris. That's the kind of broken people that fall out the back doors of churches once they're done being churned up by the business. Yep. All right, moving along here. I'm starting to lean into sermon time instead of sermonette. Got to stay with the et. Baptized. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, please. Romans chapter 6. In verse 3. Now, contrary to popular belief, there is not a drop of water in this passage. When I was a kid in church, we used to do our baptisms at a lake in town, and the pastor would read these verses when he would get people wet, and there's not a drop of water in the passage. We're putting our baby in cribs. What? I forgot to say that. Why do we put them in cribs? To keep them safe. To protect them. So they don't roll off a flat platform and land on their head. Which happened to one of my kids on a baby changing table. Oops! Still new at this. But let's read the passage here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not? What's the answer to that rhetorical question?
No.
Most people don't. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? How did you get baptized?
Well, the preacher came up, we had waders on, we went in the tank.
No. The baptism I'm talking about is the one that saved your soul.
Oh yeah, I got in the hot tub with the Duck Dynasty guy and he said I was saved. No.
What's their name? The Robertsons?
Yeah.
The baptism that saved your soul, you didn't feel, but God, the Holy Spirit, baptized you into Christ. People say, I'm following the Lord in baptism. Well, you know the Lord was baptized twice. You know, His death was a baptism. That's the one we were baptized into. How do I know that? Because I can read. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His water? It's not what it says. It says death. Therefore, as we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You're now identified with that death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, they didn't tell me that at the
At the altar? When I sign the card? You're complete in Christ. That's what churches love to fight about, water baptism. What words do you say? When do you do the baptizing? Is it in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son? They argue over, is it sprinkling? Is it water? How about we talk about the baptism that actually accomplishes something for your soul? The one that God the Holy Spirit does. And the one that no man can undo. Correct? You can't show up at any church and say, here's my baptismal certificate. Oh, this was the wrong type of baptism. This won't work for our denomination. We need to... That happens. You need to be rebaptized. That church practiced open communion. This baptismal card's worthless. How about teach people to have the card handy that will last at the judgment seat of Christ, the one the Godhead will accept? This is my baptism. God, the Holy Spirit, baptized me into Christ, and I'm complete in Him, and I'm not a court low of anything.
Right. Exactly.
We'd save people a lot of grief if we taught them that kind of teaching. That's how it's presented. Spiritually, you're a court low unless you've been baptized according to whatever denomination you've walked in the door.
Well, didn't that sound like a cult?
Isn't that funny? All right, last one. Or should I stall? Or is everybody ready for the last one? Okay.
You didn't get this?
She expects me to get the timing right. I've been at this a while. All right. S is for sealed.
Amen.
If you would please, our last verse, Ephesians 1:13. Is, you know, I had a great day at the Grace Church when I heard the gospel of my salvation for the first time. They told me it wasn't about anything I did or could do. They told me the only work necessary to save me was Christ's work. And that's already been accomplished, and I had to trust Him.
Hallelujah.
This is really for real, though. You know, I have this whole life of sin, all this life of evil I've done, all this life of wickedness. And you're telling me I just come in and believe, and I'm fine for all eternity? Is that real? That's what we say in our flesh. That's too good of a deal. And I know if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. According to man's work, we're talking about something that God did. God can give you too good to be true. And He promised it to us in Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1, oops, I'm still in Romans. The guy with the electronic Bible is behind. How did that happen? Blame the kids, yeah. That's the kids' fault. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Yeah, that's what happened when I went down to the Grace Church. I heard the gospel. They didn't even make me come down front. I just trusted it right there in my pew. That's what happened. Well, what happened? Ye were, past tense, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Who's the one making the promise?
Not me.
That's right. Now think about that. God's amazing eternal offer of grace. And He asks us to promise nothing. He's the one, I promise you.
Right.
Hope. God, after saving me from everything I deserve, says, no, I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit as a promise.
Yep.
My promise to you. You're sealed.
If that doesn't get you on your knees to say thank you, I don't know what does.
Amen.
There's no keeping your salvation for you because you couldn't get it. You couldn't keep it if you did. It's God, the God of the universe, keeping your salvation for you. And I promise. Wow. He says something in the next verse, and I'll be done. Y'all familiar with the concept of earnest money? Earnest money? Like when you go to buy a car, and let's say a guy's got a car that a lot of people want, and you say, man, I will give you $10,000 for that car. Can you give me a day to get the money from the bank? Well, okay, but you got to give me some earnest money to hold it for you.
It's a down payment.
Right. It's don't sell it to anybody else. I'll give you $500 now. And I promise I'll be back tomorrow. That's what God, the Godhead paid to us with this sealing of the Holy Spirit. He uses the word in the very next verse. See the end of 13. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, comma, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. While you're here performing the work of reconciliation, after everything I've done for you, I'm going to seal you till that day I've redeemed you. It's my down payment. Wait till you see what I got coming for you when we get upstairs.
Amen.
What a gracious, glorious Father we have. That's another thing Paul talks about all the time is hope. I can have my worst life now every day for the rest of my life and nothing can change the inheritance, the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
No matter how bad it gets for me here, nothing can change my eternity and nothing can undo what God has planned to give me. Glory. I was never taught a lesson like that until I was in my late 20s. I spent a lot of time in church. Wouldn't I have been a lot better off? I think I was around 11 when I finally trusted the gospel. If somebody would have sat me down at 11 and spent a half hour teaching me this, I could tell you what, the trajectory of my life story would be a lot different than it is. Yes. That's what we as people who understand grace, when we find somebody who's starting to understand or we see somebody new saved, these are the kinds of things we need to teach them because they don't know who they are in Christ yet.
Right.
And there's a lot of Bible to read. But let's get them settled on who you are now. What changed that day you chose to trust the gospel? And I definitely think I just went into sermon length, so sorry. I'm hungry too, so let's close in prayer.